Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5. I will be reading verses 12 through 21 as we continue our walk through the fifth book of the New Testament. Acts 5, beginning at verse 12, the Word of God. Let us listen carefully to it. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Thus far, God's holy word, the perfect rule for faith and life. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we would not know you were it not for you revealing yourself to us in your creation and in your word and in your Son. And so, as we come to this portion of your word, we ask in his name that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to understand the things that we read here, to embrace them, believe them, and respond appropriately to them. We ask it in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. I am confident that many of you, as I have, watched the news of events with Russia and Ukraine with some fear and trembling, mixed with a deep sense, I trust, of sadness, of grief, heartache. It has not taken long for some to start showing how these events somehow fit into the great roadmap of the end times. And it does make one wonder, especially when you read, as I did this morning, that apparently Russia has activated some kind of nuclear protocol. I don't know. And it sounds more like rumors than anything else. But do we know? And it leads us to wonder, is this the end? That may very well be. We know full well that Jesus is coming back, and his return is 2,000 years closer than it was when the New Testament was written. Be that as it may, we look to the Word of God for understanding. How do we live? How do we respond to these things? And the Word of God is as up to date as the day's news. Though we're looking at events that happened over nearly 2,000 years ago in the book of Acts, we can see similarities. Bad things have happened in the church. The early church was flourishing. The Holy Spirit poured out. Thousands are streaming into the church. Miraculous healings are happening. But then Peter and John get arrested and thrown in jail and brought up on trial and told by the religious authorities, you can't speak or teach in the name of Jesus anymore. Don't you dare do that. And then quickly on the heels of that, not only do they have the pressure from outside the church, but then they have pressure from within the church. Where a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, decide to put God to the test. Now, that wasn't what they were thinking, but that's exactly what they were doing. They decided to lie to the church and give to the church the proceeds from the sale of a property as if that was the entire amount. They were being hypocritical in a major way. They weren't lying to the church. It wasn't just a little lie to people. It was a lie to the Holy Spirit-filled church. So it was a lie to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit dealt with them on the spot. They both died immediately upon being confronted with their sin. Now, that's not really a way to advertise your new church, is it? Come to our church. People are dying to get in. I don't know. How do you do that? If you come to our church and you don't behave, you'll die on the spot. And it might lead one to wonder, is this the end? And what we find in these verses that are in between the deaths of Ananias and Sapphira and the trial of the apostles, part two, are reassuring words. Here, God confirms His people with signs and wonders, with remarkable growth, and with many healings. You see, there's a very important principle that we do well to remember, which is, man does what man does, but God does what God does. And here He shows us that His Word will not be fettered. There are three observations we can make in this text. First of all, observe the gospel confirmed. The gospel confirmed. Not even the stunning hypocrisy and deaths of Ananias and Sapphira could stop the proclamation of the gospel. Listen to verse 12 again. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done. We see these same words back in chapter 2, right after Pentecost, where it says, and awe came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. But what were these signs and wonders? They were miracles, healings, the demon-possessed being set free. Think of the man lame from birth that we read about in chapter 3 of Acts. And then in verses 15 through 16, now this is talking specifically about what was going on among believers, okay? But notice this, that even as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. So that God was using even the shadow of Peter for the healing of His people. Now note that. It's not Peter. It's Peter's God and Savior that is doing the healing. What an amazing thing. Every doctor would love to have this little secret of the healing arts. All I have to do is get between the sun and the sick person. This is the Almighty God working through His people, confirming His Word. But I get ahead of myself. Notice how often it was happening. Regularly. This was a regular occurrence. It wasn't occasional. It wasn't rare. It was regular. And where did it occur? It says it was among the people. This was out there in public. It was out there for all to see. Had CNN been there with their reporter on the street, the camera would have captured these things happening. And how was it done? It was done by the hands of the apostles. But wait a minute, wasn't it Peter's shadow? The point is not the hands. The point is the instrument. What God is saying here is that He used His apostles as His instruments. The hands of the apostles were the instruments, but the power came from another. I have a couple of hammers in my garage, but they don't do anything. They have no power of their own. Their only power is when I pick them up. And so it is. The hands of the apostles were instruments, but the power came from another. That is, the Spirit of Christ working in and through them. Thus, Peter, when he speaks to that man lame from birth, he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." It is Jesus Christ who saves this man, who delivers him, who heals him. But why is it that all these many signs and wonders are being done? Well, we'll take a quick walk through the Scripture to understand that a little better. Back in Mark chapter 2. In Mark chapter 2, a paralyzed man is lowered on a pallet in front of Jesus in the house where he is teaching. And Jesus looks at the paralytic. Now, what does the paralytic want? He wants to walk. And Jesus looks at this paralytic and says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." That's great, Jesus, but I want to walk. But here's the thing. Jesus healed something, a far deeper sickness. Because the Scripture says, the soul that sins shall die. And so what Jesus is doing there is He is declaring this man right in God's sight, forgiven of his sins, able to now stand before God blameless and with great joy. But of course, there are those around saying, who does this Jesus think he is that he can forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. And then Jesus says this in chapter 2, in verse 10 of Mark, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, pick up your bed and go home.' And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all." Do you see it? Do you hear it? Jesus is saying that the healing of the paralytic is the sign that he does indeed have the authority to forgive sins. In John chapter 2, it says, "Many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing." Later in John, someone asked, "When the Messiah comes, will he do greater signs than these?" In Acts chapter 2, speaking of Jesus still here, God through Peter says, Jesus speaks of Jesus of Nazareth, "a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst." Do you hear? There's a theme here. These signs and these wonders, these miracles, are God Himself confirming the truth of the message that the apostles are proclaiming by granting many signs and wonders. God is doing this. God is proving the truth of the apostles' message that Jesus Christ is, Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. He is the Messiah. That He was crucified, dead, buried, and now raised from the dead. and all who trust in Him have forgiveness of their sins and life eternal. And of course, then it raises the question, well, why don't we see this kind of thing happening today? Well, maybe sometimes it's just because we don't have eyes to see it. We are so scientifically bound and so sense-bound that we so easily explain things away. But more to the point, the apostles are gone. They're gone. But they left us the Word of God. And this is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. This is the power of God for the transformation of lives. And that is the chief sign, the transformed lives of all who come to Christ. And sometimes God does do signs and wonders, typically on the frontier of missions, but sometimes God does do that. But dear friends, if you won't believe the Word of God, are you going to believe when a sign happens right in front of you, a healing? The point is this: God confirming the truth of His Word through His apostles, and here's the heart of it. No human or human institution or human action can stop the proclamation of the gospel. Man does what man does, but God does what God does. Notice secondly, the people of God, not just the gospel confirmed, but the people of God gathered and protected. It says, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. The early Christians did not have a wonderful church building to go to, a worship center or a cathedral or anything like that. Instead, what they were doing is they were gathering regularly on the Temple Mount. Huge area. Multiple football fields in size, and they were meeting in a large area called Solomon's Portico. It had columns, and it was a big area, probably could accommodate 6,000, 7,000, 8,000, maybe even 10,000 people. And this is where the people of God were gathering. Notice the importance of gathering. And notice that they were protected. It says, and it's a puzzling thing he says here, they were all gathered together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them. What? Who are the rest? What does this mean? It helps to understand this when we recognize that God directs Luke here in these early chapters of Acts to divide people basically into three groups. So you have believers, those who trust in Christ, okay? You have unbelievers, and generally the unbelievers are hostile. And then you have the Jews who were favorably disposed towards Christians and the church. They were what we would call friendly towards the church. They had a the church had a good reputation to them. And that's the rest that is being spoken of here. You see, after the episode with Ananias and Sapphira, this last group would understandably be hesitant to join with the believers. I don't know that I want to walk inside that building. I mean, I'm not a believer, and I think I'm just going to stay out here on the fringes. I think I'll just watch it on YouTube. It's safer that way. Maybe have lunch with some of these Christians. They're kind of interesting to be with. They were not believers. And clearly there was a high cost to hypocrisy. And yet they held the believers in high esteem. So what the Lord is doing here, he used the Ananias and Sapphira episode to protect the church from unbelievers who might otherwise stream into their gatherings and distract the still very young church from its calling. The sprouting up of the tares among the wheat will come later when the church is a little bit better established. But not only were they protected, but they were gathered. It says, and more than ever, believers in the Lord were added, both men and women. Luke has lost count. He said there were 3,000 baptized on the day of Pentecost, and then the group became about 5,000 men in a short time, and now, more than ever, he's run out of fingers and toes. And notice who's being added. And you might have noted, I changed, if you were following along in the ESV, you may have noticed I changed the translation a little bit. It says, and more than ever, believers in the Lord were added. The ESV says, more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. And I changed that for good reason. I think the Greek behind this really supports saying believers in the Lord. Plus the fact, belief demands an object. You say, oh, I have faith. Well, what do you have faith in? Oh, I believe. Well, what do you believe? To say I believe without saying what you believe is to speak nonsense. And so note that. More than ever, believers in the Lord were added, and that fits the context too, because we see unbelievers kind of staying away, though favorably disposed. But what's really important is what's happening here. That is, the Holy Spirit is causing people to be born again. The Holy Spirit was changing hearts, and men and women were coming into the church in significant numbers. And that, notice that Luke says men and women. That's important. Now, it is true throughout Scripture, in terms of the culture of that day, the Scriptures elevate and protect the role of women. And here, in Jesus' day, you could not have a synagogue of women only. You had to have a certain number of men in order to have a synagogue. And if you didn't have that number of men, you have no synagogue. You have no gathering. But now, look at what's happened. Women who are equally image bearers of God, because remember, God made them male and female. God created them, man in His image, male and female. Now, women are equally believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, equally saved, equally members of the body of Christ. God is gathering His people. And when it comes to membership in the church, women have the same standing in Christ as men. And note the results. Look at what happens. It says in verse 15, they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. These are believers. This is talking about the believers. Christians were being healed. It's proof of the truth of Psalm 103, where it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity and heals all your diseases. And in 1 Peter 2, by His stripes we are healed. Now that outward and physical healing is only symbolic of the soul healing, that He in Christ, our souls are healed. Healed. We are made alive in Christ. Even today, studies have shown that devout faith has healing effect. But that's not what we're seeing here. We're seeing God demonstrating the truth that He is at work. He is creating His new people, His new creation. He is taking the Jew and the Gentile and in Christ uniting them together. In other words, what we see is we see God building His church. In Matthew 16, Peter makes his great confession, saying to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." As His people confess Christ in this world, He builds His church. But as has been observed many times, the Word of God is an anvil that has destroyed many hammers. Rome tried to stop the spread of the gospel. Where is it today? Russia, Soviet Union tried to crush true faith, the progress of the gospel, and failed miserably. China. And is it China, and when will they ever learn? China's trying to do it again. You see, dear friends, our great triune God is even now gathering His people, those who have trusted in Jesus as God in the flesh, who lived the perfect life we're required to live but don't, died the death we deserve to die for our sins, and rose again to give new life to all who believe. Our great triune God is even now gathering His people from every part of the globe and uniting us together in Christ in one body, His church. And no human or human institution or human action can stop the spread of the stop the gathering and defending of the people of God. And that brings us thirdly and finally to this. The Word of God unfettered. The Word of God unfettered. The Sanhedrin, having already tried to stop this Jesus thing by commanding Peter and John to stop speaking and teaching in that name, now takes drastic action. They arrest the ringleaders, that is, all the apostles. High priest, all those who were with him, party of the Sadducees, filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But why? Why would they do this? Well, there's a hint in the introduction there in verse 17. It's the high priest. It's the party of the Sadducees. The Sadducees, as we have already noted, viewed the disciples as teaching lies. The Sadducees did not believe in the supernatural. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in life after death. And therefore, they did not believe in resurrection from the dead. The disciples are teaching lies in their view. But there's a second reason. And it really goes to the heart of the matter. And filled with jealousy, they feel their power slipping away as it seems the apostles are getting more attention and respect than they are. And so what did they do? They took the apostles, all of them, and put them in prison. And they put them in the public prison, that prison that is reserved for the most notorious criminals, for murderers and rapists. And what did the Lord do? Well, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. The Lord sent an angel. And that angel came to free them. And the angel freed them in such a way that the guards did not even know it. How does that happen? There's what, a dozen men? They're in prison, under guard, and an angel sets them free, and in such a way that the guards don't even know it? How do you lose a dozen men from a prison? But they do. And then that angel instructs the disciples, saying, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." It is Jesus who has the words of eternal life. Jesus said, "He who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." And so the apostles are told to go and go back to where they were arrested, and proclaim that good news, that life of freedom, that life of joy, of forgiveness, full and free, of right standing before the Father, of life never ending. And they did it. I mean, I'm thinking, what, are you kidding me? We just got arrested. We were just there and we were just picked up by the temple authorities and arrested and thrown in jail. And you want us to go back there? Wouldn't it make more sense to go off to another city? Wouldn't that be better for the progress of the gospel? But no. When they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now, I don't know what time of night they were set free, but they did wait until it got light. And they went, and they did what God said to do. They went back to that very place, and they proclaimed the truth. You see, because no human or human institution or human action can stop the progress of the gospel. Isn't that what we read earlier in Isaiah? God's word will not return to him void, but it will accomplish everything that he sends it forth for. Isn't that what we read in Hebrews 4:12? The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. What can stop that? Do world events make you tremble? Or weep? Do you worry over our missionaries that are very close to that part of the world? Do you mourn for your brothers and sisters in Christ in Ukraine and wonder about all the churches that have been established since the fall of the Soviet Union? Dear friends, let us not be discouraged. Man does what man does, but God does what God does. And no human or human institution or human action can stop the progress of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that, dear friends, is good news. Let's pray.